We now begin reading Exodus 4, verse 18. Moses has already been confronted with the burning bush, has received a commission from the Lord, and so he has to leave Midian and return to Egypt. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me.' But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." Came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. And then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on a mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Before we move on to read the Hypo Catechism, I invite you to turn to the Canons of Dort, because this connection will be reading from chapter 1, article 17. Chapter 1, article 17. You can find that in the Canons of Dort on page 900 of your Trinity hymnal. The salvation of deceased infants of believers. Since we must make judgments about God's will from his word, which specifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but by virtue of the gracious covenant in which they, together with their parents, are included, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom God calls out of this life in infancy. Now, let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27. So we're a little bit out of sequence. I understand that Lord's Day 22 could have been the Lord's Day for this afternoon. But Reverend Rusuma said, just pick whatever Lord's Day you would like. And since yesterday there was a conference about baptism, focusing particularly on infant baptism, I thought, well, most of you weren't at that conference, and I'm not saying that this is now going to be a mini-lecture that I'm giving you, but nevertheless, it is the same topic, the matter of baptism, and that's already dealt with in Lord's Day 26, but in 27, it focuses also on the baptism of infants. And so, let's read Lord's Day 27. You can find it on page 884 of your Trinity hymnal. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the water of rebirth and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. To begin with, he wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ take away our sins, just as water removes dirt from the body. But more importantly, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly washed of our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water physically. Should infants also be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people. And they no less than adults are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so today the topic is baptism, and as I said, we'll be focusing in particular on infant baptism. And it's easy to take this sacrament for granted. Also the baptism of infants, baptism of adults would take place not as frequently in a Reformed church. But babies do get born, and they get baptized. Now the form for the baptism already warns us against the possibility of having children baptized out of custom or superstition. So, if we want to avoid that, the question is, why do we have children baptized? Look around at other churches. Many of them don't have infant baptism. Why not? Boys and girls, why were you baptized as a child? Have you ever asked your parents about this? Were they able to give you an answer? What does baptism mean to you, brothers and sisters, those of you who are older? It can mean a lot. It should mean a lot. Baptism is a sign and seal of the promises of the covenant, and we live in covenant fellowship with God. What does that mean? It means we live in a relationship with him. The Lord God has established a bond with us. That's what the covenant is all about. Living in that bond with the Lord. And so let's pay attention to the meaning of this sacrament, which is attached to the word, which makes more visible the things that God teaches us in his word about our relationship with him. The theme for the sermon this afternoon is baptism is a sign and seal of God's promise of salvation. And that promise is for believers, and secondly, and their children. Baptism is a sign and seal of God's promise of salvation. And that promise is for believers and their children. Now perhaps you'll remember what we confess in question and answer 66 regarding the sacraments, that God has instituted them to the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. That promise is central. It's a promise that God gives to us in his word. And attached to that word, as it were, it's under the word, we can't separate it from the word, is the sacrament. Sacrament of baptism. There's also the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They both have a similar function, except the one marks entry into the Church of God, officially marks it. We are God's covenant children at birth if we're born of believing parents. Baptism is a visible sign and seal that attests to it. Now it's official. You are now officially a church member. But you are already part of the covenant, because God's promise was for believers and for their children. What is the promise? What does God tell us? In the covenant, he promises us forgiveness of sins, and everlasting life in fellowship with him. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper point in that direction. They do that in different ways. Baptism, it is a washing. And we read in question and answer 69, as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly Christ's blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul. That's all my sins. So remember that connection between baptism and the washing away of sins. Now, how does that happen? Does baptism itself do that? Is it holy water with a special effect? Lord's Day 27 of the Catechism opposes two mistaken notions. It warns against overestimating baptism. Don't talk about baptism as if salvation is locked up within that sacrament. That's a Roman Catholic idea. In paragraph 1263 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says, by baptism, all sins are forgiven, original sin and all personal sins, as well as all punishment for sin. And in paragraph 1265, this Roman Catholic Catechism states further, baptism not only purifies from all sins, but also makes the neophyte, the newly baptized person, a new creature. Our Catechism puts things differently. It reminds us that the outward washing with water does not wash away sins. No. What does it say here? Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us of sins. That's clear from a text like 1 John 1 verse 7 in the Bible. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. So don't attach it to the baptism itself. Jesus does this. The blood of Jesus, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. The Catechism also warns against underestimating the value of baptism. There's a close connection between the sign of baptism and what the sign points to. And so don't underestimate it. If we fail to see this, we'll do injustice to the intent of the sacrament. After all, Scripture does use strong language in connection with baptism. It's referred to as the washing of regeneration, the washing away of sins. And there's a reason for that. It's not that the water does it, but it is so that when you get baptized, you are receiving a sign and seal of what God is promising. It's more than just a symbol. There's a signifying and a sealing function that takes place. God signifies and seals the promise of the gospel to us, the forgiveness of sins and the renewal of your life. Baptism is the sign and seal of God's covenant with you personally. That covenant is a covenant of grace. It doesn't come to you because of anything desirable in you. It's one-sided in its origin. It's not us meeting God and we meet somewhere in the middle. No, it comes from God, the God of grace. And he speaks to you, giving you a very personal promise of salvation. Your name gets mentioned as his name gets called out over you. And you receive the sign and seal as a child, or perhaps as an adult if you came to faith later on. That promise is a covenantal promise. It's not the same as an unconditional guarantee of salvation. If baptism would be an unconditional guarantee of salvation, everyone who was baptized would be saved. But this is not the case, and we know that. There are people who were raised in the church, they heard the gospel again and again, they turned their backs on it, they left. Some people reject what is promised to them. And that's why both our form for the baptism of infants and the form for the baptism of adults remind us of the importance of faith. They emphasize our obligation within the covenant of grace. God comes with his promises, But that same God who promises things to us also has a demand, and that is that we receive that promise in faith and live in the light of the Word of God. As the form puts it, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are, through baptism, called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We're to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him, to love Him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. Now the promise that comes to us can be compared to a check. Boys and girls, what if somebody would give you a check with your name on it? Or say it's a check for $1,000,000. Would you say, it's only a check? No, probably you would jump for joy. I got $1,000,000 here. What's the next thing you would have to do? Put it in your back pocket and forget about it? No, if you get a check, if you know anything about how you deal with checks, you need to make sure that that gets cashed in the bank, as it were, that the money is put on your account. And why is that? Well, because it's valuable. You want it on your account. If you lose the check, well, then that money won't be in your account. You know, it's embarrassing. Let's say later on you get a job, and your boss gives you a check. This is your money. You know, you can take it and go to the bank. And let's say you put it in your back pocket and it's somehow floated out. And now what do? And you go back to your boss and say, I'm sorry, I lost it. Can you write up another one? Well, don't worry about losing your baptism. It never gets lost. You receive God's sign and seal on your forehead. That's the water. It's got spiritual significance. What gets given to you officially through baptism, it will never need to be repeated. Like I said, you won't lose it. We believe that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One, not two, not three. I remember when somebody telling his life story, he's now a pastor, not in one of our federations, but in the OPC, I believe, but when he came to faith, he said, well, you know, he didn't know a whole lot about the Reformed faith yet. But when he first came to faith, he ended up going to evangelical and Pentecostal churches and stuff. He got baptized and rebaptized and rebaptized because every time he thought, now I've got it, now I get it, now I understand it, I want to get baptized again. And so he got baptized again. It happened something like 7 times. Yeah. That's not necessary. One baptism, that's what we believe, that's what Scripture teaches us, needs no repetition. Baptism is kind of like that check. Your name is mentioned. It is, as it were, filled in. But it's not about money, it's about the forgiveness of sins, the promise of forgiveness of sins, the renewal of your life by the Holy Spirit. This is God's gift to you. Now how does that get credited to your account? Because you know, if you get a check for money, you can get that cash to the bank, put on your account, and then it's yours fully in reality. But how does what God promised get put on our account? It's by faith. By faith alone. And that's what God requires of us. And who pays for what is promised to us? Committing the promise of forgiveness of sins. Oh, eternal life. Who pays for that? Not you. Not even the slightest amount. Not by stuff you do. You didn't have to work for it. You might work for a check from your boss. But not for what's promised to you in baptism. It's paid for in full by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you didn't have to work for it. It's God's gift to you. And how does what's promised become yours? Yeah, by faith. That also involves prayer. It's like to cash a check, you've got to have contact with the bank. To receive in faith what God gives you, you do need to pray. You need to express your love and trust in God. And you need to also pray to live as He wants you to live. Because trusting in Jesus Christ, you don't just do that for the forgiveness of your sins. That's only part of the picture. You pray for the renewal of your lives because God promises that to you through the Holy Spirit. He'll do that. You fall short and you wonder, what happened? What's the matter with me? I sin and again and I ask for forgiveness and I sin again. What do you need? You need the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And God promises to give you that. To work in your heart through His Word and Spirit. To change you from the inside out. To enable you and empower you to live as His child. Now, getting back to that idea of a check, like I said, you wouldn't just put it in your back pocket where it might float away or leave a check lying around in your home. That wouldn't be very smart. As long as it's not being cashed, well, you're rich, but you can't do anything with that money. You can't take a check to the grocery store and just say, I'd like to pay for so and so many groceries. It doesn't work that way. That money needs to be on your account. Not think of your baptism. What does God ask of you as you grow up? He wants you to ask Him to fulfill what He has promised, to put it on your account, to give it to you in full, so that you can respond as you should and receive His gifts with a thankful heart. So don't forget about your baptism. It's like forgetting that you had a check or not cashing it. That's not smart. Because then you're actually rich, but you're living in poverty. And if you die that way, you will face God's judgment for not taking what He has given you seriously. Because what God promises you is very real. You can fall back on it. Imagine if you sin seriously. And you've asked for forgiveness, and then maybe you wonder, yeah, I know, it says in the Word it's forgiven, but I don't feel forgiven. I wrestle. Well, then you need to think about your baptism. Because through it, God reassures you. That's why that sign, that visible sign and seal is given you. He reassures you, you are as truly cleansed from your sins spiritually as you were bodily washed with water. God asks you to believe that. Just as surely as you are baptized. You believe in Jesus Christ, now believe you are truly cleansed. And maybe you wonder, but I'm weak. I sin again and again. Does this make me a covenant breaker? Does this mean I'm lost after all? What does God promise us? In 1 John 1 verse 9 we read, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will keep that promise to wash away your sins and your sinfulness. Our call for baptism self said, if we sometimes through weakness fall in sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Baptism does not make faith unnecessary. Christ instituted it to strengthen our faith. You know, that meant a lot to Martin Luther. That man, at the time of the Reformation, he faced lots of challenges and crises in his life. He often experienced what he called unfechtungen. Those are times of spiritual struggles. And he felt that the devil was mocking him, questioning his salvation. How did he deal with that? He would remind himself, I have been baptized. He even wrote it on his desk in Latin, Baptisatus sum. I have been baptized, so that he could see it while he worked. To remind himself of what God promises in His Word and personally testifies to us.
And why is it important to remind yourself of your baptism?
And think of Romans 8, verse 31.
If God is for us,
and he's testified and sealed that through your baptism as a promise,
if God is for us, he's our God, who can be against us? Your comfort in your trials is not the strength of your commitment to God, but the strength of God's commitment to you. Think of how personal his promise is to you in your baptism. And that promise is unpacked for us in the form for baptism in a Trinitarian way, because we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means God is establishing formally a relationship with us, signed and sealed through baptism. And if we ask ourselves, well, if we're dealing with the Trinitarian God, what is God the Father promising me? Or the Son? Or the Holy Spirit for that matter? Because I am now in a relationship with the Triune God. Well, the Father, he has adopted you. And so when you think of your baptism, just think about that. God calls me his child. He says, I'm the Lord, your God. But he's God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is our God. The Father is your Father. And what does the Son do? The form for baptism explains it for you. He washes you, he unites you with him in his death and resurrection. Now that's connected to something you read in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We're washed, united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit, because we're baptized in the name of the Triune God, so what is the Holy Spirit saying to us? Is this Triune God speaking to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What is he saying? Well, the Holy Spirit's task is to dwell in us and make us living members of Christ. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we're united to Christ and we receive cleansing and renewal. We are washed by the blood and spirit of Christ, as the Catechism puts it. And Scripture is full of references to such cleansing work in the Old Testament and in the New. And so, believe in that. That is what God is telling you through your baptism. It's attached to the Word. It comes with the power of the Word to you. Believe that the Triune God is your God. Trust in him for your salvation, from beginning to end. Prayer is, as it were, the key to unlock the treasures of your baptism. Imagine now, instead of a check, a treasure chest given to you, but it's locked. Are you going to open it to access those treasures? Prayer. Prayerfully accept God's promises and make his promise the basis for your prayers. He has declared in your baptism, I am your God. So respond by acknowledging him as your God, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. It's through him that you have access to the goodness and grace of God. And maybe you wonder about the doctrine of election. I touched on that in some detail yesterday. But how does that tie into this matter of baptism? What's the connection? We confess God's sovereign grace, and the doctrine of the covenant does not contradict this. God promises salvation in his word to all who believe, and he means it, and raises his promise with thankful hearts. And when you do, think of John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That word is undoubtedly true for you. You may trust that. And you may think of your baptism and say, God promised it in his word, and I have received the sign and seal of his promise. I shouldn't be doubting it. if you feel hesitation coming up in your heart, is this really for me? What does Scripture teach you? It doesn't teach you to look inward for the certainty or the assuredness of salvation. It teaches you to look outward. You need to look to the promises of God, which teach you to look to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't look inward, but outward for certainty of salvation. And that point is also emphasized in the Canons of Dort. And so you know, this assurance is not always false. You don't always have full assurance. The Canons talk about that. So how do you get it if you feel uncertain about your relationship with God? The Canons tell you too. Fall back on the promises of God. That's number one. And as you take those promises seriously and learn to live in the light of the Word, the certainty of salvation will grow. That's also guaranteed to you. There's a song about that too. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and so forth, what happens? As we learn to obey Him, respond to Him as the God of the covenant, we will experience the joy of salvation. And then election is not a question anymore. We don't need to worry about that. Because the assurance of election comes through the exercise of faith. Not just by looking inward and we see shifting sands. You know? All other ground is shifting sands. Unless we look for certainty in the promises of God. So remember, and Scripture teaches you this too, you would never come to God unless He called you. But realize this, you come with empty hands like a tax collector. If you think that, and this will cause uncertainty, if you think that it's about, well, if you do enough, then God will say, well, come on. You'll wrestle with uncertainty for the rest of your life. If you ever look inward like that, say, do I have enough faith? Have I done enough good works? And so forth. I remember talking to someone once. You have certainty of salvation. You know? You believe that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. He said, well, I hope so. But hang on. You know, why would you hesitate? Well, you know, often when people wrestle, they say, yeah, but you know, I still sin. Now you're looking inward, and of course you see sin, and you think, well, sin makes me unfit for fellowship with God, so how can I have fellowship with God? How can I be sure that I'm acceptable to Him? You are not acceptable to Him on the basis of your works. Never. Nothing you can do will ever be enough. You need to look outside of yourself to Jesus Christ and trust in the promise of the gospel. And if you think, well, was that promise for me? What were you baptized? If you're having difficulty grasping that promise and saying, is this really for me? I acknowledge the Word of God is true, but is it true for me? Have you been baptized? That's God's personal testimony to you with your name attached. Yes, this promise is to you. It was to your parents that they were believers. God addresses it to you as a child, and He's calling you. Now you believe it. And that's something you need to take seriously. It's kind of like a reminder, just like a ring. You know, I'm married. Yeah, this ring is a visible sign. And I'm married. But God has given us something infinitely more precious. He's given us baptism. And He reminds us through baptism, who washes you? You don't wash yourself when it comes to sin. You can't. God washes you through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the word of the Holy Spirit. So you come with empty hands, not with hands full of perceived good works. You come with empty hands like the tax collector. You say, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. You realize only He can save you. When you respond to Him in faith, you praise God for having saved you. He has chosen you to receive His grace. Without His grace, you would be lost forever. And the Catechism also devotes some attention to the baptism of children. And there's good reason for this. Because it's a sign and seal of God's promise of salvation, and that promise is for believers, and Scripture is very clear about this, It's also for their children. God says to you, boys and girls, I am the Lord your God. You hear that every week, don't you? When the Ten Commandments are read, you hear, I am the Lord your God. And that promise that was once given to God's people of old is still there for you. You might say, oh, but that was in the Old Testament. That was for the Jews, wasn't it? Is it also for us as New Testament believers? That just called out the question. Is it really for children too? Well, there are different things that can be said about that. But I can assure you up front, yes, it's for children too. So the captain said, should infants too, yeah, be baptized? There's quite a few people that think it's wrong to baptize infants. Think, for example, Baptists, Mennonites, members of Pentecostal churches, evangelical churches. And you know, because we respect people in those churches, if they're true Bible-believing people, we can respect that they are Christians. Let's not call that into question. But we can question their conviction that God in His Word, no one comes to children laying his claim on their lives.